Antiques Roadshow is a fun show. People come in there and they're hoping that their grandmother's teacup is worth $50,000, and it's fun to watch their expression and their reaction when they find out the news. Sometimes maybe it's only worth a couple hundred dollars, and they try not to act disappointed, but you can just see, you know, they're just, can't believe that. And then every once in a while, somebody will bring in something and have no idea the value and just be completely blown away. That happened to a lady named Jinx Taylor. Jinx Taylor brought in some pieces of jade that her father had purchased in China several years before, and he'd handed it down to her after he passed away. And she brought these in, had four or five pieces, and he looked at them and said, these actually were from the 1700s, and some of these were made for the emperor, and he valued them altogether at around $1 million. She remained remarkably calm, though she did curse under her breath, and she said, no, they're not. That can't be right. But it was right. And she sold them at auction and netted over $800,000. When you see something like that, it makes you want to become a treasure hunter. Hope that maybe at a yard sale somewhere, or maybe in your attic, something's collecting dust that is of great value, of great worth. We've been going through this sermon series on the parables of Jesus called Stories Jesus Told. And we're going to look at a couple really, really short parables in Matthew chapter 13 today, verses 44 through 46. And these are about the treasures of the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 13, 44 through 46, just one right after another, two little parables that Jesus tells. We learned earlier, a couple weeks ago, that the word parable is best understood to mean riddle. Jesus spoke in riddles. And some of the parables are explained for us in the Scripture, and some of them aren't. This is one of those parables that's never explained anywhere. And so because of that, I think there's some confusion about what this parable means. And we're going to look at two meanings for this. And we're going to discuss the most common interpretation first, and then dig a little bit deeper towards the end of the message. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I'm thankful that you revealed so much to us through your word, but I'm also thankful that there are some mysteries still to be solved. I just am intrigued by the way that you reveal yourself. As the Proverbs say, it is your pleasure to conceal a matter. And yet, Father, I've seen it so many times that in times we'll come back to a passage and all of a sudden our eyes will be open and we'll see things that we'd never seen before, and we know that's the work of your Spirit that reveals to us your truth. Lord, I pray that you do that today in a powerful way, that you'd just open up our eyes, that we would understand what Jesus was trying to say here. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The most common translation of these parables is that the treasure is salvation, or Jesus Christ, and that we need to be willing to give all for that great treasure. And so in order to obtain this treasure, what do we need to do according to this parable? How do we receive this priceless gift of salvation in Jesus Christ? Number one, if you interpret the parable that way, first of all, you've got to recognize Christ's value and realize just how great that value is. In this parable, these two men come across their treasure in different ways. The first man comes upon it by accident. Says he's farming in a field and he spies this treasure. I kind of picture it, someone using a plow and all of a sudden he hears the plow run up against something hard, maybe a metallic sound. He goes around and digs a little bit and finds this treasure chest. And inside there are hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of gold and silver and precious jewels. He looks around and makes sure that nobody is looking at him. Nobody is seeing him. He doesn't own the property yet. And he buries it back because he knows just to take it out of a field that he doesn't own would be not right, unethical. And so he buries it again and he continues plowing the rest of the day, finishes his day's work the whole time plotting how he might purchase this field. When he gets off work that day, he goes home and gathers everything up and sells everything he has, goes, purchases the field, and receives the treasure that's in the field. Then you've got the man of the second parable who is looking for treasures. He's a jeweler and he's looking for fine and precious jewels. And I picture somebody coming to him with some pearls to have him appraise them. And the man that brings the pearls in doesn't realize that he has one that's very, very special. And so the jeweler sells everything he has, buys the pearl, and then resells it at a great profit. He's set for life. What is the great treasure in Jesus Christ? I want you to think about just how amazing what Jesus offers us really is. Number one, in Christ we discover the treasure of forgiveness of sins. Bill Clinton was accused of sexual harassment by Paula Jones. He paid $800,000 to get the charges dropped. One sin, $800,000. How much would you pay to have all of your sins completely erased and removed? What would it cost? One of the great promises of Scripture is that's what Jesus has done for us. It says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are like crimson, they shall be as wool. The Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so has God removed your sin from you. It says He has taken your sin and buried it under the sea in the deepest ocean. Completely removed it from you. What a valuable treasure that is in Jesus. Number two, in Christ we discover the treasure of eternal life. You probably remember the story of Aaron Ralston. He was the hiker in Utah who was hiking and got his arm wedged under a rock, and he sat there for 5 days waiting to be rescued, and he realized he was going to die if he didn't do something quick, and so he pulled out his 2-inch pocket knife, tied a tourniquet around his arm, and cut his arm off with this pocket knife. He was asked about it many times. He was on the talk show circuit and all over the place doing interviews, and people would always ask him, what was that like? And how could you do that? And he said, well, I don't see myself as somebody who's lost an arm. I see myself as somebody who's regained his life because I was a dead man. If you were told by the doctor that you had 2 weeks to live, what would you do? What would you pay? What would you give up to extend your life? Just about anything, right? Jesus says in John chapter 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. There's an amazing story on Yahoo News this week about a neurosurgeon, a brain surgeon, who was in a coma for several weeks. And he has a vivid recollection of seeing heaven. And he said, you know, knowing what he knows about the brain, he had meningitis and his brain was so infected, and it infected the part where the imagination exists and where dreams come from. And he said his brain should not be functioning at all. He should have no memory whatsoever of these events. And yet he remembers going and being ushered around by this lady that he was not familiar with. And when he came out of the coma, he saw a picture, and this lady, I believe it was either a, cousin of his that died that he'd never met, or somebody that was in his family. And I've heard so many stories like that. So many people who've had near-death experiences, or people that were on their deathbed, and they, right before they pass, experience amazing things. We lost Donna Grabby this last week, and her daughters went to school and told her teachers that Donna's not going to live much longer because she says she's seeing angels. Do you know how many people I've heard say that exact same thing right before they go? The amazing thing is, Jesus has purchased us eternal life, and what a treasure that is. Jesus said, God is a God of the living, not a God of the dead. He said, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these guys aren't dead. They're alive. Much more alive than we are. A third treasure we have in Christ is, in Christ we discover the treasure of a purposeful life. Our purpose in life. People are floundering. People are looking for the meaning of life. Siri is the voice on the iPhone, and you can ask Siri any question, she'll come up with an answer. If you ask Siri the question, what's the meaning of life, she'll say, it's unsure, but all evidence suggests the meaning of life is chocolate. Everybody's looking for the meaning of life, and some people are looking for the meaning of life in harmful ways and in just crazy places. Some people visit psychics looking for what's coming in the future. Some people look to mind-altering drugs, and some people look to materialism and think that maybe they can find meaning in there. Some people go to genealogy. They think, if I know enough about my family and my family tree, then I'll understand who I am and where I'm going and where I come from, and I'll really understand my purpose in life. And the truth is, every single one of these avenues looking for the meaning of life comes up completely fruitless. It's not found in any of these things. It says in Psalm 112, verse 10, the longings of the wicked will come to nothing. They will be left completely unsatisfied when they try to fulfill their desires with all of these other things. It will come to absolutely nothing. Elvis Presley was wildly successful and very, very wealthy. He once said that he would pay $1 million for 1 week of peace. Eddie Murphy is a famous comedian, and he said basically the same thing. He said, I don't think there's anyone who feels like there isn't something missing in their life. No matter how much money you make, how many cars or houses you have, or how many people you make happy, there's still something missing. In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus shows us what's missing. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. There is satisfaction that is found only in Jesus Christ. In Jesus, we know who we are. We're not accidental evolutionary mistakes. We are children of God made in His image. We know why we're here. We're here to glorify God and to lift up His name and to minister to others and to draw others to Him. We know where we're going. Jesus Christ has offered us a home in heaven for eternity with Him. What a precious commodity Jesus is offering us. What precious salvation He brings to us. All of the things that this world is doing everything they can to find meaning and to find value and to find satisfaction in life, all of it is found in Jesus Christ. And so once you realize the value of Jesus, what do you got to do to obtain this great salvation? Number two, If you interpret this parable to see salvation as the treasure, then you got to sacrifice everything you have. Both men in this parable sold everything. They sold their houses, their cars, their clothes, their boats, their children's toys, their televisions. Every possession you have. What does it require? It requires everything. When I survey the wondrous cross, beautiful hymn, the last stanza of that hymn says, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small." In other words, if I owned everything on the face of the earth, it would still be too small of a present for what Jesus has done for us. It concludes, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all." Then after you've sold everything and given it all to the Lord, you better hope it's enough. Number three, you got to hope that you've sacrificed enough. The pearl of Lao Tzu, I believe there's some pictures of this pearl. This is the largest pearl that's ever been discovered. And you can just barely see it. There's what kind of how big it is in the hands of a man. Sometimes it's called the pearl of Allah because it kind of looks like a turbaned head. It weighs 14 pounds, 32,000 carats. It's valued at around $60 million. Rumor has it that Osama bin Laden once tried to buy this pearl to give it as a peace offering to Saddam Hussein to unite the forces of Iraq and Al-Qaeda, but even he couldn't afford it as wealthy as he was. I doubt that there's anybody here that could afford this pearl. If you can afford it, you ain't tithing, that's for sure. But you know, it is so, so valuable. You know, in the same way, there is no one here that can afford eternal life, salvation, Jesus. If you sold everything you had and gave it all to the Lord, it wouldn't be enough. There's no amount of worldly wealth that could pay for that great commodity. So what do we do? If after we've sacrificed everything, it's still not enough, what do we do? Number four, when you realize you don't have enough to give, trust in the one who gave all. The truth is, you cannot afford salvation, but someone has purchased it for you. Now here's the deeper meaning of the parable that I was talking about. I believe that most of the time we translate or interpret this parable incorrectly. If you look at through Matthew 13, Jesus tells one parable after another. And in every single one of these parables, the main character represents Jesus. You look at the parable of the sower. There's two parables where seed is sown, actually three in a row. There's the first parable of the sower, then there's the parable of the weeds, then there's the parable of the mustard seed. And you find that the sower is Jesus. In verse 37, he answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man." You also look at the parable of the yeast. Jesus is the one that puts yeast in the dough. In other words, he's the one that gives us growing faith. Only through him is our faith established and strong. Jesus is the one that plants the mustard seed, that's this tiny seed, and yet it grows into this amazing tree. Jesus is the main character in all of these parables. And so many Bible scholars believe that it just makes sense that the man that's searching for the treasure is Jesus. It's not us. what is the treasure he's looking for? Us. We're the treasure. That's what it says in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 16. It says, "The Lord, their God, will save them on that day as the flock of his people. They will sparkle in his land like jewels in a crown." We're the jewels. We're the precious treasure that's buried in a field in the muck and the mire of this world. I'm sure that you know how a pearl is formed. Oysters are bottom feeders. It's just absolutely disgusting, the stuff that they feed on at the very bottom of the sea. It's amazing we eat those things because, I mean, they are the sewage cleaners of the ocean. And an oyster will take in a piece of sand or a piece of dirt, some irritant that's not supposed to be there. And then it covers it with its flesh and creates something absolutely beautiful in this pearl. When Jesus found us, we were in the muck and the mire of this world. We were covered in sin while we were still sinners, the Bible says. He came for us. And even though we had this filth, this nastiness to us, he looked through that and saw this valuable jewel. He covered us with his flesh and made something beautiful out of us. It says in Psalm chapter 40 and verse 2, "He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand." You might think that you are too sinful, that you're too far gone, there's too much nastiness in your life, too much filth, that there's no way that you could ever be saved. And yet, what we learn from this parable is that God sees through all of that, and he sees the precious jewel that each one of us is in his eyes, and he specializes in cleansing. There is nobody that can't be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I love the Word of God. It reveals more and more of God's character and his nature all the time. For all my life, I've read that parable as I've got to look for a treasure, I've got to hunt it down, and I've got to give my all. What Jesus is saying is, you're the treasure. He left everything, left the comforts of heaven, left his throne, left his luxury. While he was on this earth, he said, "The Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And he even gave his life for his most precious, valuable jewels. What is your relationship with Jesus? He is offering a free gift. It's not something we can pay for. It's not something we can buy. Even if we did sell all, it wouldn't be enough. Have you accepted the free gift of salvation? That's exactly how it's described in Revelation 21, the free gift that he offers. The Bible says that the way we do that, the way we accept what he's done for us, is to believe in him, repent of our sins, turn away, and start following him, and confess that he is Lord, and be baptized into his name, allowing ourselves to be cleansed of all the things that have dragged us down in this world, and starting to live out the wonderful purpose that he has for each of us. Have you given your lives to Christ? He values you more than life itself. Have you surrendered to him, returned his love? If you've not done so, I encourage you to come forward as we sing our hymn of invitation and make that commitment. If you're already an immersed believer, I'd like to become a member of this church. We'd love for you to do that as well. But let's stand and sing. If you have a decision to make, please come as we sing.